Is it on? Through there. Well, thank you, Christine and the worship team. That was an awesome opportunity to come into the presence of God. Sang one of my favorite Keith Green songs. Psalm number 8 says, O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? Son of man, that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands, and you put everything under his feet, all the flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The Lord speaks in many ways to us, and one of the ways I find the Lord really speaks to me is through nature, just like that psalm did to King David. When I look at the mountains, I can see God. When I feel the wind on my cheeks, I can feel God. When I look into the love of Christians operating in teamwork, I can experience God. When I get on an ocean and see the breakers of the waves on the shores and the beautiful sunlight, I can touch God. But do you ever wonder why God is mindful of such a small, insignificant people like us, as the psalmist said? That was a question. Well, I posed that question to myself and meditated a while on God and nature, and I came to the conclusion the Lord created all this beautiful stuff out there we call the earth because he loves me and because he loves you. He wants to reveal himself through all that's out there. Because you love me. Because of the dawn that swallows the night, I can see you. A robin's lullaby to a sleeping setting sun. I can hear you. I can see you. I can hear you. From mountains to the sea, the farthest galaxy, I can see you. I can hear you. You spoke, it came to be, because you love me. because of the rain that rolls down my face. I can feel you, and a warm, gentle breeze blowing kisses to my cheek. I can touch you, I can feel you, I can touch you, from mountains to the seas, to the farthest galaxy. I can feel you, I can touch you. You spoke, it came to be, because you love me. Of the crown of thorns on your head, I can know you, and the nails in your hands and the spikes through your feet. I can love you, I can know you, I can love you, from mountains to the sea, farthest galaxy. I can know you, I can love you. You spoke, it came to be, because you love me. I can know you, I can love you, from mountains to the seas, to the farthest galaxy. I can know you, I can love. So get out there and start meditating on nature, and you'd be surprised how the Lord can speak to you. He is there. If you can turn to the book of Philippians chapter 2, it'll be the text I'll be looking at, verses 1 to 11. Message I have today is teamwork. Teamwork. Lord God, we come into your presence to acknowledge that there is no greater team than the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is no greater operation of unity than the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is no other God or no other idol or no other religion that can even come close to the supremacy of the unity and the teamwork of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Lord God, I come as one of those simple, mindful men that are so insignificant in the scheme of things. But you are the great and awesome God. And I offer my voice to you, my whole being to you, and ask you, Holy Spirit, to share through me this message. Lord, I cannot impress on anybody anything without your anointing and your presence. May your word be alive today. May your word be living, that we know it is. And may your word do something in our hearts. For if it doesn't touch us and change us, it's a dead book. But you said it's alive and living. And Father God, may it live through me now as it lives in the hearts of those who hear today. Verse number 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, If any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Teamwork. Well, I remember in the 80s, Catherine and I were living in Oliver Place on Jasper Avenue, 118th Street. And that particular nice, warm evening, we had our balcony door open. And at the moment the game was over, all the high-rises all around us, people had their heads out the window screaming and rejoicing with great joy. There was an echo all the way down Jasper Avenue, and I looked out our window and I could just hear people screaming with joy all over the area that we lived in, because Wayne Gretzky had taken them to win the Stanley Cup in 1983. And Edmonton was in an uproar, yelling and screaming. I've never seen Edmonton more unified as a team. It was because one hockey player, who everybody that knows hockey still agrees he's the greatest, maybe nobody ever become greater than him, and he led this nothing team of the Edmonton Oilers from the time he was 17 years old coming out of the WHA, and he built a team together. He built a team that operated in such a unique way that it's never been done before or been able to be replicated. And he took them to 5 Stanley Cups. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. I want to talk quickly about 3 areas that can build a team that not only sports teams have used, not only good corporations and industries, but the Holy Trinity are living this dream of a perfect team, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we got to get this. We've got to learn what is the key to teamwork. What is the key to this unity that is so powerful that you can't separate the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. No matter what anybody does, no matter what the devil tries to do, he gave Jesus every blast of hell on the cross to try to separate Jesus from the Father and the Spirit of God. And he couldn't, because they are a total team. Unbreakable, undivisive. And that's what the church needs. That's what we need. That's what we need in our families. That's the answer for divorce. That's the answer for sibling rivalry. That's the answer for split churches. It's this powerful thing called teamwork. Teamwork is based, first of all, on humility. Humbly honoring every member of the team's uniqueness, their special abilities, their talents, and their opinions. And as Paul put it, don't try to build a team with selfish ambition or vain conceit. Consider others better than yourself. Well, what are you going to do if you are the best? Wayne Gretzky knew he was the greatest, or writing books about him. The greatest, the greatest. Well, he treated Curry and Messier and all those guys as better than himself. When they were skating down the ice, the 3 of them, he saw Curry going to the left, Messier going to the right. He could have shot the puck and scored, but he passed to them because he considered them better than him. And he had 3 times as many assists than goals in the end of his career. because he considered them better than himself, even though he was the greatest. That's the key of humility in a team. When you consider the uniqueness, the special abilities, the talents of other people, even when you know you're the best, you still treat them as if they're better than you. You've got the heart of humility. When one guy, the rich man, said, good teacher, he said, there's only one good, and that's God. And even though he knew he was God, says here in Philippians, he knew he was God, being in the very nature of God, did not consider himself equal with Father God, because he always gave God the Father all the glory. He's greater than me, even though they were equal. Humility is not just bowing down and being low. It's being the greatest and treating everybody else as better than you, considering other interests over your own. Oh, don't we need that in the church? Don't we need that in families? Don't we need the wives to consider their husbands greater? Listen to this, women. Go home and treat your husbands as if they are better than you in every aspect of your life. You'll bless us so much. I'll stop there. I don't want to go to Mexico. No. Now, husbands, you guys know the scripture. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and laid himself down for me. Husbands should even take a bigger step of humility, of considering their wives better in everything. They're a better cook. I wish I would have learned that when I fight with my wife in the kitchen so often. She is a better cook than me, but I still stubbornly think I can cut the tomatoes better than her. Considering others' interests, uniqueness, talents, abilities as greater and better is the key of humility. Because if you are the greatest, you got nothing to prove. Jesus had nothing to prove. He knew he was God in the flesh. He didn't have to jump off the cliff like the devil tried to make him jump off the temple to prove he was God. He had to prove nothing. But he wanted to make everybody greater. And then before he was going to die, he looked at his disciples and said, you will do greater things than I will. Talk about humility. Then when they pat him on the back, oh, the great Jesus raising people from the dead, he said, I do nothing except the Father God speak to me. I do nothing except the Holy Spirit work through me. He gave all the glory to the Holy Spirit and Father God. That's the humility of a team. Don't we have a long ways to go? Let's shoot for perfection. So I'm going to give you a little practice here. Let's choose one person from our church. And we're going to be humble and we're going to exhibit their special uniqueness, their talents and the giftings that make them a good team player. And I'd like a few of you to just spell that out. Speak. Humility is expressing the uniqueness, the talents, the abilities that somebody has to make them a good team player. Well, Fred's been around here a long time. He knew I was going to say that. And I don't know, Fred, when the last time anybody told you you're special, you're unique, you have special giftings, and I will start. You are. You're here always early. You're the one volunteering and everything. You're the one building up the prayer team. You have been a board member. You have been an elder. You've done it all. And you still exalt other people to let them do the job. So about 5 years, let's tell Fred, what are some of his unique abilities, his giftings, his talents that make him a good team player, that show his humility? What else? Say them out loud. You're a faithful Fred. What else? Yes. Patient. Writing is very good. Even shovels snow. Yes. Yes. We're on a roll. Let's keep going. Yeah, okay. Very loving. Hard working. Well, I would like your beautiful daughter to look into your eyes and say something special about your daddy. Teamwork is humility, humbly honoring every member's uniqueness, special abilities, talents, and opinions. We got 365 days a year, so let's get at it. Let's start humbly appreciating each other's special abilities, talents, and giftings. And even though you know you can do the job better than somebody once in a while, treat them as if they are better and their interest over your own, and you are practicing the humility of Jesus Christ. You can't get a better team than that. I'm getting a little tired of the other stuff that we all do to some degree, and that's doing things out of selfish ambition, vain conceit. I got it all. I can do it better than you. I mean, that comes so easy, we don't even have to practice that. But this humility, I think, is a practice to do it. Here's a quote from somebody named Norman Heidel. A group becomes a team when each member is sure enough of himself and his contribution to praise the skill of others. To praise the skill of others. The basic building block of a good team building is for a leader to promote the feeling that every human being is unique and adds value to the team. Everyone in a family is so unique. Every sibling, husband and wife. And when we start operating with that, we have a solid team. Second part of humility is humbly treating each other that way. But the second part is humbly yielding all to God. It's like the vertical part. We need humility with God. We need humility horizontally, just like the cross, to help you remember that. And this is what Jesus said about his relationship to God. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. From Isaiah 66:2. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble. If I was to ask, I'm going to have a little dialogue with today. If I was going to ask you, how would you describe humility to God, for the church to the Lord? What would be a phrase that you would say, humility is what with God? Not easy to define, is it? Yeah, that's what I'm asking. How do you describe humility with God? How do you express it? Certainly worshiping Him as we've done is telling Him how awesome and mighty and great He is. That's a form of humility, worship. Not taking Him for granted, that's a wonderful idea. Obeying Him, and that's what Scripture says, fearing His Word, trembling at His Word, obeying Him. Trusting Him. Thankfulness. So many different ways that we can express humility, but it is a big part with this book. This is the one I esteem, God said. He was humble, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. Because this is the book that God's given us to really know Him quite intimately. It speaks all about the history of God and everything that we need to know and what's going to happen in the future. And nature, like that song I sang for you, is all about how we can find God in nature. He speaks through His Word. He speaks through His Spirit. He speaks in so many ways. And are we listening, though? Humility is not only experiencing God, but listening to Him and responding to Him, following Him, obeying Him, trembling at His Word. As the years go by, I tremble more and more at His Word when I study it and read it and preach it. Because God is doing something in the world to get us back on track, and we should be trembling at His Word. Anybody drive a Ford here? He sold it. gave it away. Well, Henry Ford said this, coming together is a beginning, keeping together is progress, but working together is success. Still are Fords out there, so he's been doing something right, and all of his successors have been running his business. Working together is success. Little acrostic to help you remember team. T, together, E, everyone. A, achieves, M, more. Team, together, everyone achieves more. Isn't that nice when we have a full worship team instead of just one person only? It's nice to have a solo once in a while, and that's why I do that once in a while, but it's much better to have a team, much better to have a symphony than a soloist. God, I just pray for our church for humility. For you said in Matthew 23:11-12, the greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Father God, I pray you forgive us all, including myself, for the times we want to exalt ourselves, for the times we want to push ourselves to the top instead of humbly admitting and treating others as better than ourselves. And then even worse than that, Lord, then we begin to judge and criticize and slander and gossip our brothers and sisters because somehow we think we're so much better and there's so much less that we have the right to do that. God, forgive us. The greatest among you will be your servants, you said. Lord, I pray for a spirit of humility to start right with Pastor Sion and sweep like a mighty wind through this church, that we will begin to crucify those thoughts of slandering and gossip and things that get in the way. Lord, we all do it at times. I'm guilty of it. God, we want to do it your way. Help us to humble ourselves, to build a better team. Secondly, teamwork is unity. We go back to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Unified in spirit and in purpose with God and with the team is the unity I'm talking about here. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, we read earlier, that's unity with Christ. If you have any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, that's being unified with the ways of the Holy Spirit. If any tenderness and compassion, then Paul said to the church in the Philippi, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Then he sums it up by having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. The same love being one in spirit and purpose. Well, I thought about that. What is God's primary purpose and spirit for the team called the church? What is God's primary spirit and purpose for the team called the family? What is God's primary spirit and purpose for the team of any kind of association of godly people that come together? Well, from these scriptures, I believe the purpose is always the same. Paul said it three different ways in that scripture. Comfort from His love, tenderness and compassion. Make my joy complete by having the same L-O-V-E, love. That's the guiding force, the foundation, that's the building blocks of every team is love. When it's founded on love, love will keep us together. People have written songs about that. But when love is broken in any way, in any shape, I don't care how big the team is or what it is or how great it's been, it's going down. So if God's primary purpose for the church is to have a foundation of unity in love, and then Jesus came along and had all of these Israelites practicing up to 600 plus laws with the Torah and all the things that they were doing. Some of them were fine laws. Some of them were quite foolish. Jesus came along and broke most of them. And then yet still He took those 10 commandments and got the common cement out of them all and laid it out and said, I do not abolish the commandments. He wasn't putting them down. He was saying, I fulfill them by taking the cement of the common purpose of them all, and He presented it with two new great commandments that weren't new at all. They were just rephrased. What are they? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Back to love. That's the foundation of unity. And He was trying to say, look, you guys, as good as you've been trying, you've been actually dividing the Gentiles from the Jews. You won't talk to them. You won't touch them. You won't eat with them. You've got all these rules that you've made, which you think are loving and that I'm pleased with you, but you're totally deceived. You're dividing instead of bringing unity. That's the only common purpose I think that God really has, is love. He is not trying to make us the same. Just try that on your wife or husband for a while. Make them like yourself. See how long that lasts. It doesn't last very long. That's not what God wants. We're all created differently. He wants unity in His purposes, which is love. That's it. And if you practice that to the fullest, you will appreciate the differences, because you'll start to, going back to humility, you'll start to consider the other person better than yourself anyway, so you got more love going. It builds a solid team when you have the unity of love. The unity of love. Old Babe Ruth, great hitter from the Yankees, said this about teamwork. The way a team plays as a whole determines its success. You may have the greatest bunch of individual stars in the world, but if they don't play together, the club ain't worth a dime. If the club don't come together and love each other and practice teamwork, it doesn't matter how great you are as individuals, it falls apart. Some people write books and try to analyze, why is the church dividing? Why do we have so many denominations? Why are families being divorced? Why is everything falling apart in the unity of everything? And they write books and they analyze and they have social psychologists trying to figure it all out. It is so simple. They've lost the foundation of the purposes of God, which is to be unified in love. Somewhere love has been broken. That's why people divorce. When the guy says, I don't love you anymore, and he goes and finds somebody else. Or when the wife says, I don't respect you at all anymore because of whatever he is or isn't doing. Love is broken. The marriage is on the rocks. Whatever is going on in a relationship, in a church, it's always back to the foundation. Somebody in that church or in that relationship or wherever that thing is lost the ability to love the other. Or maybe it's both, and usually in most cases it is. Seldom one person only. And you got division. We don't have to be too smart to figure out the devil. If God's primary purpose is to bring unity and love, what do you think the devil's primary purpose is to us? To bring division and hate. He's always the counterfeit opposite. So when our churches start quarreling, who's behind it? Is it the other person that you're gossiping and judging? No. Got to go behind it. Who's behind it? Until we fight the real enemy, we'll never solve our differences in the church. When a husband and wife are going at it like this, until they finally get on their knees and realize who the real enemy is, who's tempting them and provoking them to break love, they will just keep blaming each other. And that's exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants to stay secret, so we blame each other. We have, I don't know how many thousands and thousands of Protestant denominations. A great friend of mine who is a pastor, was my right-hand man at Hope Mission for a long time, trained him up, a great Pentecostal preacher. And he left the Protestant faith, to my great consternation. And his primary purpose, in one way, was the doctrine. He said, basically, I can't stomach anymore the division of the Protestants. He said, I'm going back to the Catholic Church. At least they have the total unity in one area. They don't divide. And in a sense, he had me cornered. Yeah, I could bring up all the things I don't like about another denomination, and they can bring up about the Protestants. But, you know, you got to give credit where people do stick together as a team. They have something going for them, even if they are not perfect in their expression of their faith. Whatever causes us to not love breaks the unity. Let's go to a husband and a wife now. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's that total unity again. This is a profound mystery, but then Paul's talking here. He says, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. He's saying that a marriage is so parallel to what God and Jesus wants with the church, the bride and the bridegroom. Same principle. But he says this, each of you must love his wife, talking to the men, the word love again, as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. And to me, respect is one of the greatest expressions that a wife can give her husband to show she loves him, is respect him. And when that respect is lost, there's not much hope for that marriage, as far as I've seen in the thousands I've counseled over many, many years. United in love. One of Satan's greatest divisive ways to break up families and the unity of a team is, again, if he can get you into bitterness. Paul figured that out so early in his faith. And he said this in Colossians 3, 13, 14, if you're writing this down. Colossians 3, 13 and 14. Bear with each other and forgive. Whatever grievances you may have against one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And here it is. And over all these virtues, put on love. That's the cement again that keeps the unity together, which binds them all together in perfect unity. There it is. Love again binds us together in perfect unity. It's always the answer. Bear with each other and forgive. Jesus, in some ways, is pretty flexible in some guidelines, but in this one, he's totally inflexible. Go back to Matthew. Read it over and over again throughout the Gospels. One way or another, he says, if you do not forgive, I will not forgive you. Now, I've been a preacher at times, and I've twisted that a little bit to my own understanding because it's too hard to accept. It's a hard teaching. What about these people that have been raged at and sexually abused and traumatically burned so deeply by the pain of others, and some in churches? And I sat with a man once years ago who was sexually abused by a priest for many, many years in Newfoundland. And I watched his rage and his tears and his anger. And I said to God, it can't apply to a man like that. Too much. How can he forgive a man of the cloth for destroying his entire being? Well, I choose to believe Jesus' word. Everybody needs to. Now, when I work with people that have been sexually abused, and I work with a lot of them, and traumatized, post-traumatic stress syndrome, all that stuff, yes, I let them pour out their pain. Yes, they are a victim. Yes, their life has been totally messed up and destroyed. But if I'm a man of God, I've got to come to this. I got to say, you have to come to that place in your life sooner or later. I will walk with you. I will stay with you till you get there, but you must and you have to. Because if you do not forgive, the Lord cannot forgive you. The cross is only available to those that choose to forgive. And Jesus laid on that cross as they drove those spikes through his feet and hands. And what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. He demonstrated it. And I would not want to go to my judgment of my God, Jesus Christ, saying I'm a totally sanctified, consecrated, saved Christian, and go there and try to be my defense lawyer against him and make excuses for the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 people that I cannot forgive. I think Jesus is going to give them a vision and put out his hands again. Say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. There will be no excuses. No excuses. This is so important that Kathy and I were tested about 22 years ago. I had the worst hurt I've ever had from Christians. I was just getting ready to go start Bible college with my wife. Started an organization called Alcoholics for Christ, which was a great 12-step addiction program with Christian base and everything. Going wonderful. Had groups, you know, coming all over Edmonton, 3 or 4 of them in homes and stuff. And it was the beginnings of revival. We were really flourishing. I wanted to plant in Alberta and even in Canada. We were the first group established in Canada from the United States. And it was a wonderful thing happening. Then there started to become divisions. The devil began to come in. He saw the danger. He started to divide two classes of people in our group. Those that were more of the hardcore AAs and those were the hardcore Christians. They began to squabble and fight. I tried everything to keep unity, and I failed. And at the end of the last meeting, I tried to find some resolution to it. And basically, the majority of the people turned on me, and I was the one tarred and feathered and thrown out and accused for all the problems. And that's often what happens. When there's great divisiveness, it always comes back on the leader. And maybe there's wisdom in that. Moses went through it over and over again. They tried to kill him. Well, I took those stones, and my wife and I went home and wept. I said, God, is this Christianity? We saw people's faith being destroyed. I remember a lady standing on a chair just screaming at me just about with demonic hatred for me. And I thought, wow, this is, I poured out my life for 5 years to build this up, and they'd kill me if they could, some of them, that night. And I just sensed God said, shut up and take it. I never fought back. I never defended myself, but we wept. And I said, God, I don't want to really go on. This is Christianity. I said, I think I'd just rather be a quiet Christian and hide at Central Tabernacle and not go into ministry. And then God tested us. He said, if you can get through this, I'm calling you to ministry. Remember, we got on our knees and in tears. I said to God, I will forgive them all and love them. And I did that as much as I could. Some of them had nothing to do with me for the rest of their lives, but we did our best to forgive and love, and I was free. And I got on my knees that time over 20 years ago, and I said to God, I said, for the rest of my life, I will never let anybody's bitterness get into my spirit. I make that yes. I don't make vows to God. I say yes will be yes. I will never let somebody's hurting me ever again take me to the place where I will lose my faith. The best decision I ever made in my life, next to coming to Christ and getting married. I've had about 300 other incidents over the last 20 years as a minister where I've been hurt, and you could ask my wife, they almost just bounce right off me. They just can't get through because I've made my decision. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. And I've been tested, and I'm sure I'll be tested more. Been tested a lot at Hope Mission. A lot of reasons to give up. God has appointed Kathy and I to be district pastors of our denomination with a team of others, and Melody and others, and we appreciate that. And I again feel very incompetent, inadequate, and unworthy for that position. And just going around all my churches and the people that I've been seeing, I realize that that this is the beginnings of a problem in many of our people, even our pastors. They get so much grievances and hurts and bitterness can start to come in. And if it grabs a hold of the heart, they're through. They're on their way down. Their ministry is going down. It's over. And we're losing hundreds of ministers all over North America. And I believe it's almost always this problem. They just can't take the hurt anymore. Or their wives. And they say, either you quit the ministry, I'm out of here. And we've had that many, many times. And that breaks our heart too, is when the wife of a pastor can't take the pain anymore. Too much hurt and bitterness. They're through. Please pray against bitterness for your pastors and ministers in the PAC denomination. We have a lot of work to do as DAPs to try to help people be healed if they carry some of this stuff. Forgive. Can I have a volunteer to pray for unity against forgiveness? I'm kind of doing a little bit of prayer through the service. One volunteer to stand up and just cry out to God for against all grievances in our church and for God to bring that spirit of unity of love, that they can be free. You know, I'm good at pointing. Thank you, Val. Amen. Thank you, Valerie. Lastly here for a few moments. Thirdly, teamwork is harmony. Humility, unity, and harmony. Paul said in Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. There's your clue. Harmony is like the icing on the cake of unity. It's the top. It's the best. It's the part that makes you just feel with such beautiful sound and joy. And it's related a lot to music. And somebody earlier did say that humility is being able to worship God, where this great and mighty God comes in harmony with us by associating with us lowly people. That's what harmony is. Live in harmony with one another. Be willing to associate with people of low position. That's harmony. That's when the richest joins with the poor. That's when the most intelligent joins with the most unintelligent. That's when the different races come together and join. And I'm so glad that I'm a part of this church where we have many ethnic people here. It's the best. It's harmony. It's not good to have segregation. Sometimes we have to have it for reasons and purposes, but never was God's best. Someday the church will become in harmony. We won't have the Lutherans next door and us over here. We won't have the Catholics two doors down or three. We won't have that church on 97th Street that had the McGinnis World Records for a while, the most churches on two blocks. We won't have that anymore in heaven. We will be in harmony. All of us will associate with one another in perfect harmony. So God has to put up with us for now, but that's not the best. This is so important. If you want the best team of all, you need to have the icing on the cake. It needs to be the harmony. You need to take the most experienced person to live in harmony with the least experienced. You need the elders of the church to associate with the brand newcomer. That's harmony, is when they come together in total harmony. Three types of workers, somebody once said. Those who get things done, Those who watch things get done, and those who wonder how so much got done. We need to be the ones that get things done. We need to do our best to be in harmony with people of lower position than us. Now we're a pretty prosperous country, and we have a lot here, but it's shrinking away a little bit. Our oil won't last forever, and we're getting some financial problems with most people to some degree, even in Alberta, our rich nation. People are suffering. Hope Mission isn't going down, even though you read all the reports that homelessness is going down. Don't believe it for a minute. It's not. We're going up, and we're the biggest organization dealing with the homeless right now. We deal with about 1,000 or more a day. And our numbers aren't going down, even though some people with great intelligence are saying they are. Not in our place. We're always going to have people with low position. If you're not in harmony with people with low position, you're not on God's team in perfect harmony. It's wonderful for us to come to church and fellowship and have all of our meetings and all the wonderful things we do together. All the seniors to come together in the men's fellowship. And all the different things we do, there's nothing wrong with that. It's all wonderful. But we all have a responsibility to associate with people of low position, to bring them in harmony with us. And if we're not doing that, you will be held accountable for that. Because over and over again, God says, go to the poor. Go to the poor. Go to the underprivileged. Go to those that need you. Find the needs and go and associate and help meet their needs and love them. And if we just stay in our nice, cozy environment as a church or as an individual, we do not have harmony of a team of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is the total teamwork of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, how did He demonstrate harmony? He came without any money. He came without any resources. He lived with the poor. He associated with the sick, with the demon. He looked for the worst of the worst. And when He couldn't find them in one area of the land, He would go across the Sea of Galilee and go to the Gadarenes, the most demon-possessed, violent, untouchable people in all of the world. These Gadarene demoniacs in the caves. People were so terrified. What did Jesus do? I'm going there. I want to associate in harmony with the lowest of the lowest. So He goes there and drives all those demons out of the two guys. And this guy fell at His feet and just said, I want to follow you. And Jesus said, well, I do too, but you need to go back to the Gadara area and be my evangelist. No, not another word is spoken, but in heaven, I know that guy is one of God's greatest evangelists. When that guy spoke and preached in his town, it probably was revival. Jesus lived the life of associating with the low people. His whole life was that. What excuse do we have? Well, I'm not comfortable with people of low position. I don't know how to talk. We need to live in harmony to be a team. Our churches all over North America need to focus more on individually and as teams. You know, we're in strategizing. Pastor Sion isn't here today, but we've talked about this publicly. And he's asked us to pray and strategize. What kind of groups and cell groups can we get going? I hope in every group we have an attitude of harmony that we are going to think, God, how can we bring in people of low position into our group? I don't care if it's the praise group. I don't care if it's the women's group, seniors group. That's harmony, is bringing in the people in this area that may make us a little uncomfortable at times. They may be poor. They may be rusty. That's harmony. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Guess it's not on. I'll just pretend. If I play a C note, it's kind of like the Father God. It's a beautiful sound. I play the note underneath it. I think it's a D. That's the Son. Sounds wonderful on its own. Then I play the note under that, which I believe is a G. That's like the Holy Spirit. They're all a different sound, but they're beautiful and equal in their entirety. But they're not in harmony till I pluck my three fingers on a guitar, play them on the piano, and hit that chord, and hit a C chord. Then you have the total harmony of the three notes coming together. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's what sounds the best. That's what makes us feel good, is when everything's in harmony. We go to the ESO once in a while and see the Edmonton Symphony Orchestra, and it drives me crazy when they start tuning up 3 minutes before the concert. They're all out of tune, playing different keys and notes, and it's just, oh, it's total chaos, total disharmony. And I just, every part in me hates it. But then when the conductor comes out and pow, they all come together in harmony, all those instruments and notes, and it just, boom, it's so gorgeous and beautiful. That's the harmony of a team when they're working together. It's like every part of a watch that works so perfectly together, giving a tick-tick time. That's what harmony is in the church, and we're all doing our part so perfectly in harmony. We don't even have to ask people to volunteer. We don't even have to ask people to come up to the front. Everybody's doing it in harmony. They come together, and somebody walks in the church, and they, my God, this is beautiful. It's like a symphony because everything's in harmony together. That's the team that I want to be on. Can we bow in prayer? Father God, I just pray. This prayer that you prayed in John 17. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Father God, I pray for all the families here that they will start to become one as a team. I pray for all the husbands and wives that they will become one as a team based on love. I pray for all of the different people, oh God, in our church that they will become one, that we will consider others better than ourselves. We'll associate with low position people, that we will go out there and start to befriend and love the poor, the broken, the immigrants, anybody, anywhere, that we can become one and join with them in harmony as you are, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, that was your prayer. That's my prayer for us in our church. In Jesus' name. Before we close, we want to have a moment of prayer. I'd like to invite the altar prayer people designated for today. Fred, my wife, I think there's a couple others. Come to the front, and I want to give this mic to Catherine. We want to do a special prayer for a family that's here. My wife will explain that before we invite any of you to come and pray. Is it on? Do you got to do anything with it? It's on now.
I'd like to my heart is out to a family here. They're Francesco and Maria and her family. We're just filling out the application for them. It's called a risk assessment with Immigration Canada. This is their last chance for Canada to give them an ability to stay here in the country. And this is their last opportunity to tell Canada why it's a higher risk for them to go home than for those who are there. And Honduras is one of the most violent countries of the world, and it's one of the most poor countries of the world. And their children have never known that kind of life, and it will be an extremely tragic moment in the family's life if Canada says no. The humanitarian application that they applied for was denied. So this is it. So I was wondering if the church would be willing to agree in prayer and have the family come up. And I have the forms here that when we fill them out and we send them, that whoever it is that will accept, will have this as his case file, will say, I don't know why I'm doing this. This is against what Canada is doing right now, but I'm going to say yes. I'm going to let them in. I'm going to let them stay here as permanent residents. So Francesco and Maria and the family, could you guys come up, Josie? And could you come up? And we'd
don't
like
worry,
to...
Don't worry, we won't embarrass you. We're just going to pray for you.
Come on up here.
All of you.